morning. We're going to give this a shot. So I beg your patience with me. I hope I am not a distraction. We are going to try to at least get through this so that it can be recorded and shown for second service if I can't talk. It's kind of funny. I got up and I'd been here at the church. I'd been up for a couple hours and then Heather came in. I passed her in the hallway and I went to say something to her and walked on. She didn't know I went to say something to her because nothing came out. I didn't even know I couldn't talk because I'd been up for 2 hours, but I talked to myself, but it's all in my head. I feel great. I just can't talk. So we'll try to fight through this. I'm trusting that you had a good Thanksgiving. I do know that mine was made better by you last week. I so much enjoyed your insights and the things that the way God has stretched you and the way God has challenged you. I look forward to that every year, and you never, ever fail to disappoint me in that. I'm so blessed. Found myself all week thinking about things that people had said in here. And, it kind of made me think, I hope that there's things that I say when I'm up here that you find yourself thinking about during the week, not because I want you to think about me, but because the things are true. And that it points us to God. And I found that in you, and I certainly appreciate it. Have you ever gotten what you deserved? Ever gotten what you deserved? I found that in school, a lot of times I got what I deserved. There's just been a lot of periods in time in life where I got exactly what I deserved. The amount of time that I put in preparation, the amount of time that I invested, the amount of energy I invested, and the return on that was exactly what I deserved. Have you ever gotten what you don't deserve? We get that sometimes too, don't we? Sometimes we are, we catch the shrapnel from somebody else's mess, from somebody else's issues and their explosion. I found myself asking the question this week, what do I deserve? What do I deserve? I mean, just in life in general, what do I deserve? And I came to this startling, deep conclusion. I don't even know. I mean, I really don't, because everything that I base what I deserve on is skewed, right? I'm skewed by not fully understanding any situation that I'm in. So I may think that I got what I deserve or didn't get what I deserved, but I'm not even sure that that's actually accurate because I don't know everything. And so who's to say whether I get what I deserve or I didn't? I guess the final conclusion I came to was that the key is whether I receive good things or bad things in life, the key is that I trust my Father. That I trust my Father. That it's not really about whether it's the good or the bad. Ultimately, I don't deserve anything. I'm a created being. The Creator created me, and He put me here, And in that sense, I'm not here of my own accord. So there's not anything that I have the right to. But it's important that, Job had this attitude that no matter whether it's good or bad, I trust the Father. And that's a big key to life. And James, the brother of Jesus, he says this, familiar text to many of you, starting in verse 2 of the first chapter, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete and not lacking anything. James, the brother of Jesus, he tells us when we encounter trials. Not if we encounter trials, but when we encounter trials. Consider it pure joy, not because of the trials, but because of the end result of those trials. You know, it's the struggle. It's back to the practice thing. Nobody likes the conditioning part of practice. And I know I mention that a lot, but it's something that we all go through. You know, there's a lot of things in life that we practice that we don't necessarily enjoy, but we want the final outcome. We want what comes at the end of that practice. And James tells us to consider it pure joy because of the end result, because it's the refining process that's so important. At the beginning of the book of Hebrews, right at the beginning, and you know, they break it into chapters, but this is one of those places where I don't like chapters because it's not like secondary, but the second chapter, the way we have it broken down, verse 1, he says, don't drift away. And from the very beginning of this sermon to the Hebrews, he's telling them, don't drift away. Stay rooted. Stay rooted in your faith, in Messiah. Because there's one name under heaven by which you are saved. And that is the name of Jesus. And we need to stay fixed upon him and not allow ourselves to get too far away from that. So from the beginning of the book, and we're coming down to the end today, we're looking at chapter 12 today, and then next week chapter 13, and we'll be done, Lord willing, with this journey. But throughout the whole book, it's just been, hang in there, stay the course, fight the fight, don't quit. A few years ago, I thought about Bobby Stover this morning when this popped into my mind, the old Buzzard's Roost 10K that they used to have up here in Arcadia and had it for several decades. When I first moved up here, I was in my mid-20s, and Leanne and I were sitting at Pizza Hut one day, and we had ordered, it was just the two of us, you know, I'm 25, 26 years old, so I can eat. I remember so distinctly that I got a large pan pizza. Leanne and I are sitting there just talking, and after I finished the last piece of a large pan pizza, I went, oh no, I'm supposed to run in the Buzzard's Roost today. So I made my way up to Arcadia, to the old Arcadia High School. Got ready to go. They shot the gun, and I took off. I got to about, I'm not sure what mile that is. I would guess it's a little after the 4 mile mark, maybe. I got to Bobby and Joy's house over on 256th Street. And I decided I was going to sit in the lawn chair for a little bit. Because I'd eaten. I'm not sure if I told you this, but I'd eaten a large pan pizza. So I sat there and I thought, you know, I thought about sitting in this front yard. I thought about quitting, but I also thought I'm not quitting. I've come this far. Might as well run the rest of it. It's only 6.2 miles or whatever. So I finished. It wasn't stellar, but I finished. If you want to see endurance, if you want to see people who stick to it, attend any middle school track event. I love middle school track and watching it because you've got kids out there who are not athletes who get put in races. A lot of times it's distance races, and I love it. I do. It's emotional. I cry almost every time. Those kids are running, and some of them, they're just struggling to finish, and I see teammates run across the track and cheering them on, running along beside them. It was about a year ago, I stopped at the middle school out here. They were getting ready for cross country meet. And I was so glad I stopped because I watched this little boy, middle school kid from Tipton, run the cross country course. And he was special needs. And he was a terrible runner. But he had a great heart. And he had great perseverance, and he ran that whole thing. And I really had some place I needed to be, but I stayed because I wanted to see if he'd finish. And it was way beyond anybody else. And I remember that kid coming out of the woods, making those final turns, crossing the main road. And I thought, he's going to do it. This morning as I was thinking about this stuff, that kid popped into my mind. He inspired me. He inspired me. He'll never do anything in track. He's never going to be a runner. He's never going to be successful. But if he keeps that heart and that determination, he will be successful. It just won't be in track. But it's a great quality. Glenn spoke on Hebrews chapter 11 a few weeks ago, and he was talking about the intensity, and we defined a couple weeks, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that Abraham did in fact live intense, but he talked about that intensity of Abraham's faith, the intensity of Abraham's faith, and I want to add another one to that today, the tenacity. I think tenacity is something that we need, and it's just a fight and a grit and a determination. When our backs are against the wall, do we drop into the fetal position, or do we fight for our faith? And my prayer is that we fight. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, the very first verse, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of martyrs surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, your version probably says witnesses, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and that's what my version says too, but that's not the word. The Greek word is the word martyrs. The Greek word is the word martyrs. That is where witness comes from, the word martyrs. And it makes sense because look where it's at. Look where he puts this word in this sermon. He's just come through Hebrews chapter 11. And what did he do in Hebrews chapter 11? He went through some of the greatest personalities of the faith. Abraham and Moses and all the way down through the great pillars of faith. And then how does he end it? He ends it in verse 33. Says, "Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." In verse 36, he says, "Others experienced mockings and scourgings, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, wandering in deserts, mountains, caves, holes in the ground." Martyrs. This great cloud of witnesses, this great cloud of martyrs, this great group of people who bore the testimony of God and faithfulness to God. And you know what? What was the definition of faith kind of in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1? It is being certain of what we hope for, sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. These people in Hebrews 11 are the definition of that. They never got to see Jesus. They never got to see the fulfillment of everything, yet they had faith in the Father. In the midst of great persecution, they held fast. When their back was against the wall, they did not fall into the fetal position and cower to fear, but they stood firm in their faith. And that's what we've been called to do. And so through this whole book, he's just been telling us, look, things are not going to be easy. You know, there's this misnomer that sometimes preachers and teachers put out there, that you just give your life to Jesus and everything gets easier. I do believe that everything gets better. But I think that when we give our lives to Jesus, the Bible says that things are actually going to get harder a lot of times. Our lives get way more difficult a lot of times. Because of holding to our faith, he is light in a dark world. He is light in a dark world. The world doesn't want to see holiness. The world will reject holiness. There's a lot. Sometimes you can go into churches and holiness will be rejected. Because sometimes churches have become so worldly that being set apart for God, when you walk in, you're an alien and stranger, even within the so-called body of Messiah. To me, that's a really scary thing. It's a really scary thing that we could be in that position in the world. But he tells us to stick to it and to fight. You know, we use this term when we talk about being a witness for Jesus. It's really not what this term here means, that's surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. It's not a great cloud of people who sat at the lunch table at work and had the courage to talk about 4 spiritual points or 5 spiritual points or 12 spiritual points or had the courage to bow their head and pray before they ate so that, you know, with the risk of somebody knowing that they were a follower of Jesus. That's not what the word witness there is. What the word witness in this context was, it was back in the early church period. It was those people who in Rome and through the persecution of those first years, that they were willing to be called to trial to say, do you accept this teaching of Jesus or do you reject it? Knowing that if they publicly make this court proclamation that they're followers of Jesus, they may end up in the Colosseum floor. And they bore witness. They bore witness. They were martyrs. And that's why that word comes out of that. That they bore their testimony even to the shedding of their blood. And that's the call. That's the call of God. Look at verse 2. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, or the front runner and the completer of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus' faith was what? Jesus' faith was one that he was so rooted to the Father, whether good or bad. He was obedient. The joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy set before him. What? You see, joy is not supposed to be a compartmentalized piece of our walk with God. Joy is at the heart. It's at the very foundation of who we are as believers. The joy set before Jesus, he had his eyes focused on the cross because he knew that beyond the cross was the world to come, that he was going to have to die in this present world. But he knew that there was the world to come. You see, that's where our joy as believers is rooted. It's that this world is momentary, it's temporal. The struggles that we have here are but a moment. They may seem like they take forever. There are some days that are longer than other days. People say there's only 24 hours in a day, but we know sometimes that's not true. Oh yeah, there's only 24 hours in a day, but those 24 hours don't always pass the same. They just don't. And no matter whether good or bad, we trust the Father because we have our eyes fixed on the joy set before us, the hope of heaven. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. On those days when you want to quit, when you want to throw in the towel, when you want to go down to the fetal position, remember Jesus, the writer says. Remember Jesus. He's the only person in this world, really, who didn't deserve what he got. I mean, ultimately, all the bad that I get, I'm a broken person. I'm a sinner. And so I guess, you know, I deserve any bad I get because of my brokenness. I'm not perfect, and because I haven't lived a perfect life, when that hurt comes to me, It's just part of it. But consider Jesus so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And then he tells these Hebrews, he says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Not yet. But it's coming. And he's telling them, get ready. Be strong. Because it's worth it. Verse 5, he says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for your discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now understand that discipline in this sense, in this context, is not punishment. It can be a part of it. But it's not the way we throw the English word discipline around. You know, sometimes we say they're very disciplined. They're very disciplined. They're very regimented. They do their stuff. They're very responsible. But a lot of times when we hear the word discipline, we instantly think negatively. And we think of that tough teacher that disciplined us, or that tough parent that disciplined us. And sometimes it has a negative connotation to it. But that's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He's talking about, in the context here, he's talking about the discipline being instruction, training, character building, which sometimes has to do with punishment, but not exclusively to that. You know, he said in here, what son isn't disciplined by his father? If he's not disciplined by his father, then he's an illegitimate son. You know, there's one thing that coaches tell their players all the time. Don't be upset when I yell at you. You need to be really concerned when I don't yell at you. Because when I don't yell at you, when I don't correct you, when I don't challenge you, I've passed the point of believing that you can do it. And you don't figure into the plans. If a coach stays after an athlete, it's because he believes that athlete can do it and can achieve it. And so God, you know, he stays involved in our lives. And sometimes he uses worldly situations to teach us. I'm not saying he causes all bad things, but sometimes he takes those bad things and he uses those things to teach us and to refine us. You know, one of the things that I do with my basketball players, I try to practice tension. And I've talked about this a lot, but it's very applicable. I try to put them in situations where there's tension. Sometimes I get after them in practice. I haven't had to do it yet this year, but it's coming just because it's good for them. I'm going to get after them, and it may not even be fair. It may not even be fair, but you know what? There's calls and games from officials that they think are bad calls, and what do they have to do? They have to learn to deal with it. They have to learn to deal with it, and they have to learn to fight through it. Isn't it true in life that in your job there's times where things haven't been fair, where there's situations that aren't fair? One of the reasons why we can't function is we've never practiced living in that tension. You know, I try to put pressure on my guys when they shoot free throws and things in practice, because I don't want them to always be relaxed. If they're in, you know, when they become juniors and seniors and they go to the free throw line for a chance at a sectional title or a regional championship, I want them to have had to perform under stress and under tension. You know, so I may tell them, you know, here's one free throw. If you miss it, you got 20 lines. That's a lot. Coach Muffet ain't running 20 lines. Coach Moffat will watch them run 20 lines. But, you know, it's funny, and I know it works. I know it works because when I watch them shoot in those situations, I mean, they let it go, and there's body language, and it hits the rim, and there's more body language, and then they miss it. And just by their body language, I know that there is tension that's created, and that's a good thing. And that's so simple. It's so simple, but when you get into the workforce and you get in, is there tension in family life? Forget the workforce. Is there tension in family? How do we learn to deal with it? How do we learn to deal with it? Well, we don't. In today's world, what? We don't learn to deal with it, so we just cash it in. And we quit. And it's crazy, in the middle of basketball games, in the middle of a timeout, you know, I'll tell them, keep playing. What are you going to do when you get married? You going to just quit? And they're all looking at me like, what? But what they need to understand, it's bigger than a 24-minute high school basketball game. It's bigger than that. The life lessons, the applications overlap, and the training overlaps with so many things. And God, I think the writer of Hebrews here is saying, God takes those things of life. And he says, listen, let me refine you by these. Let me take these things and refine you and make you more like Jesus. And through all this discipline, through all this hurt, look at verse 12. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. What he's saying here is, he's saying, look, you're going to get hurt. There's going to be injuries in life. Anybody here show bruises from life? Anybody here show, you know, and it's a lot of those are on the inside. I'm not talking about necessarily the external stuff. But we've been bruised through life. You know, you see people, any of us, we are a product of our life experiences. How we react to situations, how we respond to people are filtered through what we've experienced in life. And a lot of people are beaten and broken, and he tells us here, look, you're going to get hurt. I tell my basketball players all the time, you're going to get hurt. Basketball is a very physical game, especially in today's world. It is very physical. And you're going to get hurt. And I tell them, there's a difference between being hurt and having an injury. Those are different. I mean, you get hit with an elbow in the side of the head, and it hurts. You may not be injured. You know, you go for a rebound, you land on somebody's foot, and you roll your ankle. That's an injury. Oh, sometimes it maybe just hurts for a little bit. But, you know, you're getting into levels of injury. And we've experienced the same things in life, right? I mean, all of us, we get hurt. You know what I tell players that get hurt? Suck it up. It's life. So you got bumped. And honestly, sometimes, some of you, especially people like my wife, she's an empathizer, so she doesn't like it. But I'm like, I mean, I'll look at them and say, oh, did you get a boo-boo? You know, what? But the point is, it's not that I don't feel sympathy for them getting hit. It's not that. It's, are you going to let that deter you from accomplishing what it is that you want to accomplish? You're here because you want to accomplish something. So it's not really that I'm being insensitive as much as I want them to realize that those bumps and bruises should not distract you from reaching your overall goal. But if there's injuries, you got to get out of there. It's different. And I think spiritually the same thing. I think there's times we get bumps and bruises, and, you know, I'm just going to be honest. Sometimes we need to get over ourselves a little bit. Some of those bumps and bruises that we get spiritually, we just need to get over ourselves and not allow that to distract us. And we just need to get back in the game and get in there and fight for what we want to accomplish. But there are times in life, spiritually, where we have injuries. And we probably need to take a step back a little bit. And we may need to sit on the sidelines for a little bit and allow healing to take place and allow God to work in us through that. You thought that since I couldn't talk today, you were going to get out of this easy, didn't you? We are halfway through the chapter, though, making record time here. And we're going to kind of fly through the rest of this. Actually, no, I'm going to hang up at verse 14 and 15 for a minute. He says what? He says, pursue peace with all men. Pursue peace with all men, all mankind. Pursue peace. Pursue peace. You may not get it. You may not get peace. You may be in an environment of total chaos. He doesn't say that you're going to find it. He says pursue it. That our responsibility as followers of Jesus are to create peace within our lives and try to create peace with others. You know, some people get tired of me saying it, but, you know, the social media stuff, when Christians are on social media and they are stirring chaos, that is not pursuing peace. I'm not saying that we should never take a stand, because there are times that we need to take a stand. But there are some people that like to get on there in the name of Jesus and just throw stuff out there that creates chaos. I disagree with that. I disagree that that is the model of who he was. There were times when he went into the temple and he turned over the tables. There were times when he took stands. But he was way more of a bridge builder than he was a bridge burner. It doesn't mean that we compromise the truth. It doesn't mean that we agree with the secular world system. It doesn't mean that we align our lives with that. It just means that we try to create peaceful dialogue and interaction. This next one's a biggie. He says, pursue peace with all men. And then he says, and be holy. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What's he trying to say there? I think what he's trying to say is, be holy, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That is a pretty strong statement by the writer of Hebrews. Without holiness, I will not see the Lord. What is holiness? What does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart. It means to be set apart. It means to be what we talked about a couple weeks ago. It means to be aliens and strangers in the world. It means that as we live here, we are not to live as the world lives. There should be distinguishable differences in the way we walk and the way we talk. He doesn't say be holier than thou. But he says, be holy. And to be holy makes us not holier than thou, but it makes us different than thou. And there should be a difference. And I shouldn't pride myself on being just like all the people around me. And Jesus never tried to be just like all the people around him. Jesus tried to be like his Father. And Jesus calls us to be like him because he tried to be like his Father. Jesus never tells us to compromise truth and compromise our position and compromise our holiness to be like the world. As a matter of fact, the apostles tell us to be very careful not to be. That bad company corrupts good character. that if we aren't set apart as holy and we spend too much time in darkness, we ourselves will become dark. He says, what then? He says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness grows up and causes trouble, because by it many are defiled. See that no bitter root grows up among you. Now, I thought for years that what this meant was is, you know, don't be bitter. You know, don't harbor anger. Don't allow your heart to be hardened, and don't allow yourself to get angry and bitter in that way. But that's not what the author of Hebrews is talking about. Though that's important. It's very important. It's very important that we don't harbor anger to harden our lives. But it was just in study in this that I was in study Bibles, I was looking at it, and it gave this reference to Deuteronomy chapter 29, which makes sense because the preacher of Hebrews is talking to Hebrew people and he's teaching Torah. And he says this, don't allow a bitter root to grow up among you. And he takes them back to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29 says this, starting in verse 18. The second part of verse 18. He says, beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. Now there he says it. He says, beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One, speaking of an individual, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather, the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord will single him out from all of the tribes of Israel for calamity, in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the Torah. He says, beware lest there be among you a root of bitterness. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. What the writer of Hebrews is saying, beware of that person who lives life by saying, you know what, God's covered me with his grace. He's not going to punish my sin. He's not concerned about my sin. He doesn't care about the way I live, because after all, that's why Jesus died, to cover me and cover my sins with his grace. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, beware of the person who has that attitude that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Beware of that person who has that attitude. And it's the writer of Hebrews that takes us back to that. He says that person will not find forgiveness from God. When he has a pride that he walks through life not concerned about the things that God is concerned about, and flippant about the sin of his life, and not only flippant about it, but embracing the sin of his life and the pride of his heart, saying, I'm good. I prayed the prayer one time. I went in the water one time. The writer of Hebrews says, he says what? Beware of that. He says, see to it that no bitter root grows up among you, because it does what? It defiles many. That person that lives and approaches life like that brings destruction spiritually, on a big level, to a lot of people. The hypocrisy This is strong stuff from the writer of Hebrews. He's saying, look, he's saying, you want to be on this team? You want to wear this jersey? You want to wear this uniform? There are expectations. There are expectations. And God sets high standards. And anybody who calls themselves a teammate who doesn't live to the standards of God and doesn't pursue righteousness and doesn't pursue holiness, they're an intruder. They're an illegitimate son. They're not really a part of the team. Now I want to skip forward just for the sake of time, and I'm ready to get out of the book of Hebrews. So we're going to the end of chapter 12, looking at verse 25 and 26. He says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, yet one more time, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but I will shake the heavens. God, what he's telling us is, and back what we skipped over a thing about Esau. I mean, he talked about this root of bitterness and this arrogance, and then he talks about Esau. And he says Esau had that root of bitterness. Esau had that. Esau wanted Isaac. I thought I was going to skip over it, now I'm going back to it. Esau wanted Isaac to repent. You ever thought about that? Esau went to Isaac and said, hey, you need to change your mind. You need to change the blessing back to me. Esau wasn't in brokenness for himself and his own repentance. He wanted his dad to repent and his dad to undo and his dad to change a direction. And he says that within the same sentence of what we were looking at before, this bitter root. And God, the writer of Hebrews says to hang in there because God is not done. And he's going to shake the earth. He's going to shake it like a tree that's shaken and the ripe fruit falls off of it. He's going to shake the earth. And that is a reference to Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. And following, he says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and also the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And the latter glory of this house, the latter glory of this temple, will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give shalom. The greater glory of the future temple in the world that is to come. The glory of God walked into the temple at the time of Jesus. He was clothed in flesh. The glory of God walked into the temple, but that glory was stuffed because of this present world and because of the chaos and because of the sin and because of people. But he says the glory of the future temple will far surpass the glory of the first temples. Our God is a God of peace. Our God is a God who has already written our future. The question is, do we align with him and walk with him to realize that future? Let's pray. Abba, thank you. I thank you on a lot of levels today. Personally, I thank you that I was able to get through this somewhat. But God, way more important than me being able to talk, I pray that your Spirit is doing a work in us. Lord God, you are good, and we are not. You are perfect, and we are not. You are holy, and we're trying to be. We're trying to be holy as you are holy. But it's hard to be set apart in this world. It's not an easy place to live down here, Lord. I pray, Lord, I pray that as a good coach does, I pray that as you challenge us and discipline us and instruct us and character build us, I pray that you be that coach that also puts their arm around their players as they get back in the game and gives us the encouragement that we need. Lord, I thank you for this church family. I thank you for our bumps and bruises. I thank you for our injuries. We don't like them, but those are all part of the process that you use to make us, that you put us on the anvil, the spiritual anvil of life. And it's on that anvil that you beat the bad stuff out of us and form us into a tool that is useful. And so God, even though we don't like the beating, we focus on the suffering of our Savior. And we know that it serves a purpose. Abba, I pray that you be with us this morning as we celebrate communion and the forgiveness we have through Jesus. And I thank you that we could be together in this time as a church family. I pray your blessings as they get ready to wrap up Highway 67 down the hall. Pray your blessings upon them today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand together. If you have a decision you need to make, we'll meet you right back here under the flag as we sing together.